In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. It is the custom in our church to have this day be the day of recognition of family love and faithfulness. It's a relatively new commemoration that the Russian church has had for, 4 or 5 years. It's always the Sunday preceding September 19th, which is this Sunday. And on that Sunday, we celebrate the memory of the righteous Prince Peter and his wife, the righteous Princess Fevronia. And their story is very wonderful and beautiful. It's parts of it are mythological, but there is a current of truth in it that you have to understand. And I think for our purposes right now, the most important things about the righteous Peter and his wife Fevronia are that they were truly one flesh with one another, as married people should be. So much so that Peter, who of course was a nobleman and had a kingdom, had people that he ruled over, left his kingdom, abdicated his throne, because the boyars didn't like Fevronia. Fevronia was a commoner. She was of low station. And in a society that really had a great emphasis on class, the boyars, especially the women, they hated her, probably because her speech was rough, probably because she wasn't as refined as these ladies of society. And so they basically said, either she goes or you go. And they didn't think that he would give up his kingdom, but he did. Now, later on, they found that they could not rule amongst themselves since they were so argumentative and prideful and boisterous that they asked Peter back with his wife. But he was willing to leave his ruling kingdom because of his wife. That's how much they were one flesh, how much they loved one another. And also, their grave is in Russia, and it's one grave, not two graves, because they are buried together. Now, they became monastics at the end of their life, and it's not considered appropriate for monastics of the opposite sex to be buried together. You know, formerly husband and wife, but the monastic life is to have taken precedence, and therefore they should not be buried together. And originally they weren't, but it was their will that they be buried together, and therefore it happened by the action of God. Their bodies were removed from the graves by God's will and in one grave. And to this day, they lie together in body and in soul in eternity. And those two things very much illustrate the mystery of marriage, if you look into it carefully. The mystery of marriage is really the first sacrament that is mentioned in the scriptures. Adam was created, but as of yet Eve had not been created. And so God had had Adam name all of the cattle and all of the fowl of the air. And it says that after he named them, for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. There was no one who was like unto Adam. So he had no companion, no one to be flesh of his flesh. And so God caused Adam to fall asleep, and out of his rib fashioned woman. And so Adam exclaimed, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." This is the institution of marriage, the union of man and woman who are compatible with one another, complementary to one another. They are truly helpmeets to one another, and no one else can be. This is very important. This is describing not just a union of flesh, but a union completely of the entire person with one another. Now, obviously, we remain separate persons with our separate personalities and all the rest. But in a true marriage, according to the law of God, man and woman are completely united in their will. This is such an important mystery that St. Paul comments on it by quoting what Adam said and saying that this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. So on this day of family love and faithfulness, when I am tasked by the ukaz of my bishop to speak about marriage, I feel that this is too great a topic for me. I've been married many years, but I know very little about marriage because it's a mystery. It's a mystery concerning Christ and the church. I have learned a few things, though. To be honest with you, in many ways, I've learned things from the negative perspective about myself because of marriage. And I think that's one of the great purposes of marriage, is for us to learn of ourselves, for us to learn to give of ourselves to another human being. Now, in the abstract, that sounds like a good thing. I mean, we have lots of romantic music and movies that say that this is a wonderful thing. But when it comes down to practical things, giving of yourself to another human being, giving your will over to them, becoming one flesh with them, one spirit with them, is very difficult and hard. Reminds me of what the Lord says about his yoke. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And every time I read that, I think also of marriage. Marriage should be easy and light. And many days, most days it is. But it also is difficult because you are giving your will over to another person. And that is wherein the mystery of Christ in the church is found. In marriage, you must give yourself over to another person. St. Paul gives commands to the wives and to the husbands, and they might sound different. Much has been made of the difference in verbiage of the apostle, but in essence, they are not so different. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Really, what he's telling both of them to do is to think of the other before themselves, to give themselves to the other. When I counsel people for marriage, I must tell them to do things that I am not capable of doing. That's really the priesthood in a nutshell. I'm telling people about things of which I'm not even capable of doing, helping people not to sin while being a sinner. But nevertheless, this is not hypocrisy, because I have a great desire to do these things as well. It is only out of human weakness that I cannot do the things that I speak of, and that is to give myself completely to someone, to give my will over to someone. That is what you must do. Because if you give your will to Christ, all good things happen. Marriage is, as it were, a practice for giving your will to Christ. Now, if you are not married, then learn to give your will to others. You must give your will over to other people in order to be saved. It's very, very important. Now, perhaps the best environment is marriage or monasticism. The two are extremely similar. Really, the only substantial difference between marriage and monasticism is sexual intercourse, which obviously occurs in marriage and not in the other estate. That's the only real difference. In monasticism, one gives his will to his spiritual father. And by the way, the spiritual father also gives his will to the spiritual son, cares about the spiritual son above himself. That's exactly the same as marriage. If you're not married, give your will to people. Think of themselves, of them first. But being married gives you good opportunity to give your will away. Also, children. Being a child gives you opportunity to learn to give your will away. A child should be obedient to his parents. And a child should give his will or her will to his or her siblings. Now, of course, we know in practice that does not happen so often. But the few times that it does happen, God magnifies and multiplies and brings to fruition. So really, among my children or my grandchildren or the children of the parish, I know that they fight. But when I see them give themselves to another, when I see a kindness, I know that that is a blessed thing and that God will multiply that in their life. You must think of your marriage as the best way for you to learn to love God. Now, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But the second one, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So even though the greatest commandment is to love God, the one that we exercise and learn to love God with is the second commandment. You learn to love God's creatures, and by loving God's creatures, you are submitting yourself to God and learning to love Him. We don't love God in the abstract. It's very easy to say, I love God who is not seen. Just as it's easy, the Lord once said, which is easier, to say thy sins are forgiven or rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, you can say something that cannot be substantiated pretty easily and it can't be proven true or false. But when you're faced with something that is in the here and now, that there is demonstrable proof of whether you love or don't love, that is how you learn to love God. So marriage is a proving ground, is a testing ground, is a training ground for you to love God. This is how you must think of your marriage. Now in our day, probably in any day to be honest with you, because when I read hagiographical literature about some young man who lusted after a maiden, it doesn't seem like he was thinking of the meaning of marriage. But in our day, especially, it seems that marriage and really any relationship is considered to be a good one if it is according to your needs. The person maintains a relationship if it's according to the things they want, if they're getting the things that they want or desire or need. And if they don't get the things they want or desire or need, then the relationship has run its course. That's not Christian marriage. Christian marriage is a union in the flesh, a union where two are of the same will. You must understand what that will must be. There's only one purpose in life. The same commandment applies to married people, unmarried people, monastics, bishops, priests, everyone. And that is to have union with God, to love God above all things. So the purpose of marriage is to have union with God. And we learn to have this union with God by union with each other. Now, there's not enough time to go into detail about the practical ways in which we learn to have union with each other. But you should be able to figure it out. You give your will to another person, which means sometimes things that you don't want to do, you do without complaining. Because if you complain, really, that doesn't count. That doesn't help any. To do what he or she wants to do without complaining. To give way to your spouse's weaknesses without bitterness or anger, to think of them before yourself. Now, there are certainly practical things. I'll share you one that I've shared before. Now, it's possible that, I don't know, maybe I have an inflated view of this, and it's not as true as I think. But my effort is, and I can tell you it's not 100%, But it still is something that's in my mind. It's a practical thing. We have a lot of people in our house. And sometimes the dishes are just full in the sink. And sometimes I look at those dishes and I think, there's not one dish that I had anything to do with. Now, sometimes there's plenty of dishes that I have to do with. And, you know, I'm famous for dishes that have dried food on them and stuff like that. But there might be a day when there's no dishes that have anything to do with me. And I know that my wife will come home from work, maybe having worked an extra couple hours, tired. And she doesn't like to see dishes in the sink. Now, to me, sometimes I don't like to see dishes in the sink, but it's not as big a deal for me. And so, even though none of those dishes are mine, my effort is to always clean the dishes. Now, she might be surprised I have this idea. I don't know. So maybe I'm not as effective as I think I am. But many times, I can tell you, when I've been tired, when I've had many things to do, had to go see somebody and do something, and as I'm going out of the house, I see tons of dishes. And I realize I'm not going to be home before she gets home. So I do the dishes. And it's really a blessed thing when I remember to do that. Now, you might think that's a small example, and it is, but it's an important one. There's many things that you can do, and I'm not just talking about physical things, whether you do the dishes or the laundry or something like that, but I'm talking about the mindset of considering the comfort, the happiness of your spouse above your own. It's a very difficult thing to do. But there are times when we actually end up doing it. And God helps us, strengthens us when those things happen. When I got married, I kind of thought I was a pretty good guy. And the first year I realized I'm not a very good guy. Because I realized there's an awful lot of things I like a certain way. I didn't realize I liked those things a certain way until they weren't that way. Perhaps some of you understand. And I found out I wasn't such a good guy about things that weren't exactly how I wanted them. I was starting to learn, pretty slowly, unfortunately, but nevertheless starting to learn to give my will over to someone else. It's still something I barely understand, but I do know that it is the path to salvation for me and for my wife to give ourselves over to each other. So you must do this. Now, if you do this, God will protect you. Obviously, it's not done as much as it should be, since we have such high levels of people separating from one another. That's like tearing an arm off, since you have become one flesh with one another. So struggle to give your will over to your spouse, because that is your way of learning to give your will over to Christ. It's very, very, very important. Now, Adam was incomplete without his wife. He didn't have a helpmeet. And when his wife was created, he knew that she was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She was like him. Now, the image of this is that Jesus Christ is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Jesus Christ is like us. Because he is fully human. And he is fully united with us if we allow him to be. So marriage is two human beings becoming united in one flesh. Christianity is the human man and the God-man Jesus Christ becoming united in the flesh. That's the mystery. So if you learn to give yourself to your wife, that will carry over to you giving yourself to your husband or to your wife. This is very critically important. And by the way, in our day and age, I must never assume that my flock always understands things as they should be, because our society is very corrosive and is constantly telling us lies about the way life is, about truth. And so I will explain to you why it is that it is impossible for anyone but a man and a woman to be united and be one flesh. Marriage is only possible between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that, anything with multiple marriage or anything with marriage of the same sex, is not marriage. It is certainly cohabitation, but it is not being bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam had only one complementary person in his life, his wife Eve. And they are the model for all of humanity. It is not possible to have this union, which is a type, a very real and active and living and vibrant type of the union of Christ with the person. This is why, in the Orthodox Church, it will never be that we will sanction, allow, bless marriage between the same sex. It's not possible. It's ontologically impossible to do. Now, the world can say it happens. The world can give laws that say it must happen. The world can give tax breaks and all the rest. And the world can persecute those that say that it should not happen. But the fact remains, it is impossible for there to be union in the flesh, as the scripture understands the term. Not just a physical union, but a union of heart and mind and spirit in the act of marriage without it being a man and a woman. You should make sure that you understand this, because society will tell you, oh, you know, if you don't believe that way, then you're judgmental, you're radical, you're right wing, you're all these things. But actually, it is impossible to have union of one flesh with other than a man and a woman. It's not possible. So may God help us, those of us who are married, to continue to learn to give ourselves to one another and to therefore learn to give ourselves to Christ. And those of you who are not married, who are previously married and unmarried now, you will suffer no loss. Make sure that you give yourself to another. Give your will to others. If you don't have somebody that you have to obey every day, it has been a wasted day. You have to find people that you have to obey. Now, I'm not speaking of this, that literally you have to find somebody that orders you around. You have to find someone to give your will to every day, every moment. We should give our will to each other all the time. So learn to do this, whether you're married or not. May God help you. Now, another thing I want to... Sometimes the obvious must be said, because I know that I forget the obvious. I know as a pastor that when I tell people some things that are obvious, they look at me with surprise sometimes. So I'm going to tell you something that's very important. You that are married, pray for your spouse. Pray for your spouse with fervor and with length. Not just as you're driving the car, have mercy upon my husband. Dedicate your day to praying for your spouse and for your children. Now, I say this should be obvious, but it wasn't even obvious to me until, I don't know, some time ago. I loved my wife, loved my children, did things for them, certainly ordered my life for their sake, but I didn't pray for them with as much fervor as I should have. So I recommend to you strongly, you get yourself a tchotki, a prayer rope, and you pray for your spouse, especially if there is anger towards your spouse, if there's resentment, if there's misunderstanding. Now, unless you are truly angelic beings, that happens to you too. And therefore, you must pray for them. Very, very important. Before anything else, make sure you pray for your spouse. Take your chotki. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Angela, my beloved wife. That's what you need to do. Don't forget to do that. In a room this large, I would guess that some of you have forgotten to do that. Make sure to remember. Pray for your spouse. Pray for yourself also in that context. And pray for your children. And God will give you great benefits. The great example of Peter and Fevronia is how they stayed united to one another in life and in death. And that was because of their love for one another. And it taught them to have the love of Christ. They were very generous, benevolent. They gave alms excessively. And this is because their love for one another overflowed to love for others. So, brothers and sisters, may God help you to learn this mystery of marriage, which is none other than the understanding of the union of Christ with the church. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.